But the millennial kingdom is going to be our topic for this week and perhaps next week. And I think it fits, obviously, in the timeline of eschatology or the last things. We've been going from really the intermediate state where unbelievers and believers alike are, who have departed this planet, as it were, and departed this life. Then we went and looked at the resurrections, the sequence of the resurrections and when they occur. And then last week we looked at the second coming of Christ, which occurs at the end of the tribulation period, and we'll go back and review this again here in a minute. And then the intervening period between the end of the tribulation period and the new heavens and new earth, that is the eternal state, is what we call the millennium, which is 1,000 years. Okay? And it is a kingdom set up on earth for our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why is it important that we understand a millennial kingdom? Scripture is pretty clear, at least if you take a normal, literal understanding of Scripture and read it that way, that 1,000 years means 1,000 years. And it's important that we don't spiritualize Scripture to fit our ends. Remember last week we talked briefly about a couple of the views of the millennium. One was postmillennialism and amillennialism, which really look at not necessarily a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, but more of a spiritual situation where the church is really in focus, versus a return to a program with Israel, which is what Scripture really tells us. And I don't want to get back into that in too much detail right now, but it's important that we understand that a millennium is the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And it's necessary, as I have in your notes, according to Ryrie, and I agree with him on this, we ask the questions, why is an earthly kingdom even necessary? Did not he that is Christ receive his inheritance when he was raised and exalted to the Father in heaven? Is not his present rule his inheritance? In other words, didn't he win? Why does there even need to be an earthly kingdom? And Ryrie surmises, and I, like I said, I agree with this, because he needs or must be triumphant in the exact same arena in which it appears he was defeated. Okay? By the rulers of this world, that is. Okay? Obviously, he wasn't defeated, but he was rejected by the rulers of this world, so his exaltation must also be on this earth. He came to bring the kingdom to the Jews, okay, to Israel. They rejected him, and so he withdrew his offer of the kingdom for the time being until the end of the age. He's waited a long time for his inheritance, and he shall soon receive it when he comes back. Okay, so it's important in our study to understand that Christ will rule and reign on the earth, physically on the earth. Again, the millennium is the English word, comes from the Latin word mil, meaning thousand. The Greek word for millennium comes from kilios, it's achilleism, meaning 1,000, and anos, meaning year. The Greek term is used 6 times in the original text of the 20th chapter of Revelation. We define it as the duration of Christ's kingdom on earth prior to the destruction of the old heavens and the old earth. Therefore, the word millennium refers to the 1,000-year future reign of Christ on earth that will precede eternity. Okay? Remember that Revelation tells us at the end of the age, at the end of the millennium, that following the great white throne judgment, the heavens and earth as we know it is going to be consumed by fire, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Okay? So it will be completely replaced. Okay. All right, the millennial kingdom. As I just said, the duration was 1,000 years. It is a restoration, as it were, even though, well, let's back up for a second. Once the church is removed from the picture at the rapture, okay, the dispensation of grace, or that parentheses that we look at in the timeline, is over. That gap between Daniel's 69th and 70th week ceases to exist, and now we embark on Daniel's 70th week. So what happens at the beginning of the tribulation period is the program with Israel, that is, God's interaction with Israel, recommences. The church is no longer here. Okay? The bride of Christ is gone. And so that begins God's program or judgment on Israel. The millennial kingdom is the blessing period. All the things that we've talked about in the myriad of classes that we've sat through and taught about the millennial blessings, this is that time. This is when Israel will receive the blessings that she's been promised, all of her covenant blessings. And those who are believers that survive the millennial period who aren't Jews will experience blessing through the Jews. They aren't going to receive the covenant blessing as a promise, but they receive as a new covenant blessing. They are beneficiaries of the same blessings. So we'll look at that also. Okay. And we talked about last week, how does the kingdom come? What happens that leads into this? Remember, we had the rapture. We've just gone through this whole timeline again. The second coming of Christ is what we looked at last week. Terrible, terrible period here. And we'll talk about that in a minute. We had the 75-day interval at the end, where we had the sheep and the goat judgment. We had the second phase of the first resurrection to life occurring, where the Old Testament saints and the saints that were martyred, those believers of the Lord Jesus Christ that were martyred during the tribulation period, are raised. That's at the second coming of Christ. Cleansing of the temple and judgment of the nations, the sheep and goat judgment, occurs at this time. Beginning the millennial age. The Jews that are living at that time, that make it through the tribulation period, are ushered in. They will be priests in the temple, the new temple. They will be the head of the Gentiles. In other words, they will be the figurehead for all the Gentile nations on the earth. Christ will be reigning on the throne physically, in the temple, the throne of David. And there will be a new temple, and we'll look at that also. Those who are not believers at the end of the sheep and goat judgment will be cast into the lake of fire, only to be resurrected again for the great white throne judgment.
And those are the people on earth, right? The
earth dwellers, that's correct. That's correct. All right. So what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom? As I just said, first of all, what's going to occur in these charts? Some of these charts that I've given you are in the very back of your notes. It's somewhat thick today, your notes, so that's why I'm hesitant to whether we're going to make it all the way through this. These are the covenants that God made with Israel. God didn't make covenants with the Gentiles. He made the covenants with the Jews, okay, His chosen people. We are just beneficiaries under the new covenant of some of those covenants. Abrahamic covenant, I'll bless his seed. Okay. Land covenant, I will give you the land of Palestine. Davidic covenant, someone on David's seed would be on the throne forever and ever, always. Okay. And then the new covenant. These are all unconditional covenants. The only covenant that was conditional was the Mosaic covenant. That was conditioned upon what?
Obedience,
correct. That was the only covenant that was conditioned upon their response. You remember we talked about that in the past. If you do this, the Lord says, I will bless you. If you do this, I will curse you, okay, and I will discipline you. Okay? So that was very much a conditional covenant that went away at the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Because now we have a much better covenant, okay?
Now the new covenant would be considered conditional.
I don't see that as part of the new covenant. I mean, I think the new covenant's pretty clear. I'll write it on their hearts, and I will bless them. Jeremiah 31:31. It's not conditioned on any human action. It's strictly the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the covenant is made with Israel. It's not made with you and me. We're beneficiaries under the new covenant because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Okay. All right. So all these covenant promises are going to be fulfilled once we get through that terrible tribulation period and we enter into this kingdom age. Israel is going to enjoy all these things. They're going to get their land back, all of the land that was promised to them and to Abraham. They're going to multiply like bunnies. Okay, Scripture even says that. Actually, it says like sheep. Lord Jesus Christ will be sitting and ruling and reigning on the Davidic throne, which is a physical, actual throne on this planet, on earth, not in heaven, okay? It's a different throne that he's sitting on in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and then we have the new covenant. Everybody understand that? Okay, we're clear?
Are all the Israelites then, you know, from all over the world, they're going to come back to that area that was promised?
Yes. Yes. There are... there are two, essentially in Scripture, and I can get that reference for you later, but there are two, essentially two returns that Scripture talks about of the Jews. The first return is going on right now, at least I believe it is, and that's a return in unbelief. And they regather to the land until the time that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. At that time, supernaturally, he's going to regather all the Jews to the land. Okay. Everybody's going to be back in the land. And they are going to dwell actually in the land, the Jews. That's where they're going to live for at least during the millennial kingdom. Okay. Yeah?
Are these Jews that have been saved?
Only people that enter the millennial age are believers, Jews or Gentiles. It's
so
not... oh my goodness, oh yes, there's going to be a huge revival. I mean, they're going to figure it out, not everybody, but they're going to figure it out. They're going to go, oh man, that was the Messiah that came the first time, and yes, we did put him to death, and they're going to grieve. I mean, it's going to be grievous. They're going to understand it.
Are the Messianic Jews going to be raptured with the...
yes,
the
yes, at the beginning of the tribulation, you mean? Or right. Or not the beginning of the tribulation, but when the rapture occurs, I guess is a better way of putting it. Yes, I mean, anybody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is part of the church, whether Jew or Gentile, it doesn't make any difference. Paul made that distinction in Romans. Yes, they will absolutely be raptured.
And 144,000 are going to be the ones that realize that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And then they're going to be the ones preaching.
Well, 144,000 represent... a remnant, okay? That represents the remnant. They will be sealed by God. You remember the first judgment that comes down in Revelation? They say, oh, before you destroy everything, let's seal up these 144,000 so they don't get hurt. They're all males. They're chaste. They're all virgins. And they will, it appears, they will be evangelizing. And that perhaps the result of their evangelism will be myriads of people will become saved as a result of that. I'm not sure if I answered your question or if I missed part of it. Yeah.
I think what he was asking, is that part of the revival, the 144,000?
I
of Israel?
It would seem that they are a catalyst along with the two witnesses. We're not talking about a time in history where we're back in, you know, 2 AD. The witnesses, you remember when the two witnesses are killed by the Antichrist, the entire world rejoices and exchanges gifts. Okay, that could only happen in our day and age where you have instantaneous news and internet and all that stuff, which will still be around, obviously during the tribulation period. So everybody's going to be watching this on webcams, probably. I mean, you can watch stuff in Jerusalem on webcams right now.
Are you understanding that the 144,000 are going to have some protection on them?
Absolutely. They're sealed. Sealed by God. Yeah. Yep, absolutely. So those who... There will be a huge revival, not only in Gentile nations, but also in the Jewish nation. But when Paul in Romans says until that all Israel be saved, he's not talking about all Israel individually. In other words, every Jew will not be saved. It is Israel nationally that will be saved. In other words, as a group, they will be saved, but not individually. There will still be a lot. And you look at the actual sheep and goat judgment in Matthew 25, it's pretty clear. I mean, again, he's talking to Jewish people right there. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to Jews, and he says, you know, those Jews who were, let's just paraphrase, rebellious, who did not believe in me, who did not keep my principles, those will be cast into the lake of fire. Okay, so as part of that judgment, if they didn't believe, they're gone. Okay, So it's not everybody. You understand that? I'm getting the eyebrow from Stacy. Am I saying it wrong? Or? She's got very animated eyebrows. Okay. So what's the nature of the millennial kingdom? In other words, what's going to happen, and what's the sense of it? I'm going to try to step through a few things. There is a lot. You know, when I started out this class, I alluded to the fact that there is not just a whole lot of information on the eternal state, okay, on heaven itself, meaning after the millennial age, after the great white throne judgment. We have new heavens, new earth, and we have some things that John saw in Revelation 20 and 21. But boy, on the millennial kingdom, there is just a morass. I mean, just tons of information in the Old Testament and New Testament about life in the millennial kingdom, because it's, again, about the blessings of the nation of Israel, okay, of God's chosen people, the blessings that they'll get once this whole program resumes again, and once they've experienced final judgment, as it were. Okay? So there's a lot of information, and we're going to try to synthesize it a little bit for you here today. So we'll step through this. It's in your notes, but the spiritual kingdom. The fact that we are insisting as premillennialists, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ returns prior to the millennium, does not in any way diminish the fact that it is a very much a spiritual time. It's a spiritual kingdom marked by righteousness. It'll be a very holy time, and Jerusalem will be characterized as a very holy place. Even the boiling pots and the jars in Jerusalem or surrounding the temple, the scripture says, will be considered very holy. So everything will be characterized by holiness and purity, by righteousness. Jeremiah 31 and following tells us, as a part of the new covenant, the indwelling Holy Spirit will produce a universal knowledge of God. No longer will a man ask his neighbor, "Who am I?" That's the Lord speaking. Everybody's going to know God. There's not going to be any question at all. Nobody's going to have any excuse any longer for saying, "I don't know who God is." Okay? And that doesn't mean they're necessarily going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, even during the millennial period. There will be some that don't believe, but nobody will have a doubt. There aren't going to be anybody that's going to be able to say there isn't a God. They'll know it. It'll just be a willful rejection if they don't.
Have no excuse.
A new excuse. Yeah.
That's because he's going to be, his physical presence is being.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Lord Jesus will actually be there. Okay.
You can't say I don't believe.
Right.
So will they just not believe that they can be saved through?
They're going to rebel like they do now. Yeah, they're going to rebel like they did when he offered the kingdom the first time. They're just going to, just say, forget it, you know. Which is the sad part about it all.
Will the Holy Spirit be constant like it is now? Like the tribulation we're
considering? It's going to be in the believers only.
Yeah, I think it's going to be permanent indwelling of the Spirit. I think it'll be very much like it is now. Yeah, absolutely. I think it actually says, I think Jeremiah says, I'll put my Spirit in them. I think is what he's saying. So I think it's permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we know from Scripture that it'll be just joy, physical health, peace, economic prosperity will abound. But again, not at the expense of spiritual. Again, people, we talked about some misconceptions about heaven as we really just kind of touched on a couple things about heaven and what it's like. The millennial age is not going to be, for those who are on the earth, it's not going to be going to church 24/7. Okay, that's not what's going to happen. That's not what I mean by it's a spiritual kingdom, that everything everything they do every day, all day, has anything to do with always, you know, worship. I mean, there will be worship, but there'll still be things going on a daily basis for those on the earth, just like we are now. I mean, it'll probably be very similar to where we are now. It's just that the curse will be lifted off creation. Okay? We'll talk about that also. But none of this is at the expense of the spiritual. In other words, there will be a sense of holiness, there will be a sense of reverence, there will be a sense of worship all the time going on, just because you're in a theocratic kingdom. You're under the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you took creation as it was designed to be in the beginning, that's the way it's supposed to be, is the way it will be, albeit it will still have sin in it. So it won't be perfect, but it'll be as close to perfect as you can be with sin still in the world and Satan out of the way.
Will there still be a fear factor for people in other countries?
I'm sorry?
You know, missionaries, how they have to be careful. They can't outwardly.
No. There won't, no, there, no. We'll talk about that. Yeah. No, absolutely not. All right. So as Habakkuk says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as water covers the sea. That's pretty widespread, okay? So nobody has any excuse during the millennium, right? And it's not that I don't think, quite frankly, from Scripture, it appears that majority of the people aren't looking for an excuse. In other words, this is the golden age. People are very excited to have the knowledge of the Lord and to be in His presence. Okay, as I said just a second ago, it'll be a theocratic rule. That is, rule by a religious head, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of David. Israel will have a principal role in Christ's government. They're going to be the head of the Gentile nations. The Gentile nations will approach the Lord Jesus Christ through the temple, through the Jews. Okay? The Jews are the conduit, which is what they've always been. Correct? In Old Testament time, they were supposed to be the light unto the world. That's how they approach God, is through the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation is the one that rebelled. Okay? So God took them out of the way for the time being. Yes?
Is it say that there will still be separate nations during the millennium?
Sure. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, the nations are spoken of a number of times. Coming to Israel for the Feast of Tabernacles, coming to Jerusalem every however often that occurs. It's mandated they come during the Feast of Tabernacles. And if they don't come, as I have in your notes, the Lord says, I will withhold rain from them. Okay, which seems to imply that some won't. And therefore, he's going to withhold rain from them. Okay, as most of the passages in Scripture that say, "If you do this, I will punish you this way," it usually means somebody's going to do it. Okay,
Why bring it up?
Exactly. Right. So it's kind of a forbearance. David himself will rule over the land of Israel as prince under the authority of Christ. And I think this is a literal David. Okay, this isn't a figurative David or just another descendant of David somewhere down the line. I truly believe that this is David himself. He will be the prince under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll look at the holy oblation in a little while, which probably doesn't mean a whole lot to you yet, but the prince actually has an allotment of land in Israel that he has control over. Other individuals will have important but lesser roles in the millennial kingdom also. For example, the disciples, he told them they would sit on the 12 thrones of Israel and judge Israel themselves. Okay, so they're going to be the judges of Israel. Okay. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to occupy the throne of his earthly father, that is, through his seed, David, literally. The Lord will be king over all the earth, and the Lord will be the only one, and His name will be the only one. Everybody's going to know His name, and it'll be only one name. Okay? Obviously, a big part of the millennial kingdom, though, still is worship. I mean, you've got the Lord Jesus Christ right there. I mean, we worship Him in absentia right now. Okay? He's with us in spirit, but He's physically going to be there. Okay? So how much more deserving of worship than at that time? The temple in Jerusalem, the third temple, will be the center of worship. Offerings and sacrifices will continue in the millennial kingdom. Okay, we'll get into this. Don't jump on me yet. But offerings and sacrifices will continue in the millennial kingdom without interruption. These restart about the time that the covenant is signed between Israel and the Antichrist. At the beginning of the tribulation period.
Do you think, since there won't be a curse on creation, but do you think people will still be eating animals?
Oh, sure. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, the curse has nothing to do with eating animals, I don't believe. I mean, I think... yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, I mean, it came after the flood.
Yeah, I mean, it's just, I don't think animals eat animals.
Right.
You know, but I think human beings can still eat animals and will, which is part of the sacrifices in the temple. But again, we'll get to that in just a second. I'm going to go through the worship first, and then we'll backtrack for a second. Spiritual life will be paramount, but Christ, because of Christ's reign on the earth, a great many things in and of itself will change. Some examples would be what we just talked about. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. A leopard will lie down with the young goat. The ox and the young lion will graze together. A baby will play over the hole of a snake. In other words, there will be no fear because there is no sin. There is no... creation has returned to the order it was supposed to be in. Man was supposed to rule over creation, and creation now realizes that, or is, knows that. It goes back to Edenic state, right,
so
back
no,
to an Edenic
no
state.
Death, no physical.
I didn't say that. I just said that a lot of conditions on the earth will change as a result of Christ's physical presence on the earth and the messianic rule that has to go with, you know, along with the worship, okay? And that's just a byproduct. Yeah.
You talked about the relationship of man to creation, right?
Yeah.
I mean, man to man, they still have some issues. Because if there'd be people hardening their hearts, they would be choosing to do wrong things.
Yeah, the ones that don't believe, would they be sinning?
Yeah, we'll talk about that in a second.
Okay.
Great question. Slow down. Slow down. Whoa there. Whoa. Slow down. The nations of the world will come to the Temple Mount to find justice and learn God's law. And as I said, if they refuse, in Zechariah 14:17 it says, but if any of the nations, anyone on the earth, refuse to go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord who rules over all, they will get no rain, as I talked about. Okay.
So,
yeah.
That means there will be rulers under submission to Christ.
Absolutely.
Okay, so all of the rulers of the world will be in submission to Him, and then, as we say, the nations of the world will come to the Temple Mount. Are those going to be rulers that He appoints?
It doesn't, scripture silent on that. I mean, again, I think that the world government is going to be similar in that it's going to be, if you could take, unfortunately, the millennial kingdom starts off very much like world history. It's like, it's a capsule, okay, a 1,000-year capsule. When it starts, everybody's saved, okay? Christ is reigning on the throne. I mean, it's perfect, right? It's great. And then they start having kids. And you know what happens when you have kids, okay? And so it's going to build to a crescendo, really, at the end of the age, where there's going to be a massive deception by Satan and a rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints in Jerusalem, okay? So it's going to progressively get... worse and worse over time. But nevertheless, it's still going to be very much like it is now in that there's going to be nations, there's going to be structure, there's going to be government. The church at Thyatira, as they taught, to he who overcomes, I will give him the authority to rule and reign with me. Okay? That is believers. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. Now, we're not going to get into that yet because that's a little ahead, but there's going to be some sense of structure and ruling and reigning, meaning some give and take, some government, things of that nature in the millennial kingdom. Okay. Yeah.
For the unbelievers, do they worship a different God, or is there no other God?
There is no other God.
So they don't worship.
Now, I think the best way to look, I think the best way to look at this is
selfish.
Is it's not going to be as you would picture an unbeliever today. It's going to be, I wonder if he... Well, it's going to be like someone who really wasn't saved, but outwardly looks like they're saved. Okay. In other words, they in their hearts, their heart of hearts, they don't believe or they're rebellious. But outwardly, because of the theocratic rule of Christ, in other words, Christ's judgment is going to be swift It's going to be, he's going to rule with an iron rod, an iron fist, okay? So that means that it's going, that rebellion and sin, anything like that, is going to be put down quickly. Right? And we'll see that in a second when we talk about death. It's not going to be a carnal age. It's going to be a very holy, righteous age. It's just going to be people that don't believe. Okay. Right? And we look at Revelation at the end when Satan is released from the bottomless pit. One last time, it says he immediately goes to the four corners of the earth and deceives the people. Okay? Okay, those that really in their heart of hearts didn't believe, but they're still under the rule, under a very holy environment, but he had to go out and physically deceive them again. Okay? And draw them into battle against the Lord and the saints. Okay?
What are they not going to believe?
Okay. Sorry?
What are they? You say those who don't believe, what are they not going to believe?
Same thing they don't believe today. They don't believe that
but they don't want anybody to rule it over them.
I mean, essentially, they don't believe that they are sinners. In other words, that they're inherently evil. They still think that they can do it on their own. They don't need God. They don't need a Savior. They don't need a Messiah because they're able to do it all themselves. Okay, so they're not willing to acquiesce to the fact that no, they can't. That they're children of God.
You talk to them, they say they're atheists, but it's almost like they believe in God exists, but they just don't like God,
yeah.
Don't like His plan, don't like His rules.
Well, sure. Man has always tried to elevate himself above that, right? I mean, that's Platonic. That's Plato. He turned it around. It's now man coming to God, drawing God to him, versus God drawing man to himself. Okay. Yeah, absolutely. Does that make sense? In other words, it's just a complete willful rejection of the lordship of Christ and the headship of Christ over the life.
Of course, that's that. My impression is it's going to be sort of self-evident, like what the condition is. Right?
The whole point, though, that's a great observation. The whole point is, and you can boil it down to this: man left to his own devices will still reject God. Okay. That's why that's the whole point. At the end of the day, even under a perfect environment, as perfect as you can make it with sin still present, in a sin nature, Satan is no longer there to deceive the nations and deceive people. Okay? And his demons aren't running around helping either. But you have that seed, that sin nature that resides in the offspring of those who enter the millennial kingdom. They're still going to reject the Lord, even in that environment, with Him ruling and reigning on earth, with as perfect as it could be, you know, as close to perfection as the eternal state as it could be, they're still going to rebel. A lot. I mean, the Scripture says, more than the sands in the sea. You know how many sands in the sea are? That's how many people are going to rebel. That's a lot of people.
During colonial kingdom?
Sure, but there's not... Sure, and we'll talk about that in a second, how that could happen. Yeah.
You believe that people still that are born are going to have sin nature and imputed
yeah.
sin?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. I do. Only those who are translated or resurrected prior to the millennium, and those who enter the millennial kingdom initially, will be without sin. Everybody else will have the ability to sin again. Because okay? They're not in their glorified bodies. They're still in mortal bodies. They're human beings. Okay?
Pretty much all the people that have the Holy Spirit are not going to be... there's one... safe.
Safe?
Well, they're not going to be deceived.
Because
the Holy Spirit is still going to be with the millennium.
Absolutely.
So, the believers who have the Holy Spirit cannot lose that.
You can't lose that, no. But that, I'm not sure I would go so far. I have to go back and look at Revelation again. But I don't know that it was absolutely clear that it was just unbelievers. But I think it was. Never mind. It is just unbelievers because they're all annihilated. Well. Hmm. I'll have to think about it. I'll have to go back and look at the scripture on that. I mean, I guess where I'm going with that is that could unbelievers be deceived and rebel along with everybody else at the end? I mean, is that possible? I mean, believers, I'm sorry. Could believers do that? I mean, believers sin today, right? So is it possible? I'd say, yeah, they're not. The judgment on those who attack Israel and Jerusalem with Satan at the end is not they're cast into the lake of fire. It is they're consumed by fire out of heaven. Okay, but that doesn't mean they couldn't be believers, I guess. I don't know. I have to think about that. No, absolutely. I mean, just it would be a willful rebellion. I mean, they're going to be believers, but they're still a sin nature within them, right? Okay. Absolutely. Right.
Who's having kids?
I'm sorry?
Who's having kids?
Who's having kids? Anybody who entered the millennial kingdom, who made it through the tribulation period, who's a believer. Unbelievers. Their children will have children and all those. And all those offspring are born with a sin nature.
But we're there also.
We're there.
But we're not having kids.
We're not having kids. We'll get there in just a second.
We're too old anyway.
Maybe. And how many more kids do you want?
Well, and there won't be marriage of those people.
There'll be marriage, yes.
Well, yeah, but not
we're talking about those of us that come back.
The ones that came back.
Ah, yeah.
Not there.
There
won't be marriage, there won't be because
if
you had more than one wife, then
who's
one?
Who do you pick?
I mean, who would you be married?
Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth and the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. Again, this is all part of the worship part. The Lord will be in Jerusalem. Here's kind of an answer to your question. Isaiah says, and foreigners will build up your walls, and their kings will minister to you. Okay. For in wrath I struck you, in my favor I have had compassion on you, and your gates will be open continually so that men may bring the wealth of nations to Jerusalem. Just some more pronouncements on Israel and that it will be his sanctuary. It's a representation of the holiness of Jerusalem and how set apart it will be finally. Interestingly, there will be Ezekiel talks about his vision of his temple, and there was a river flowing out from underneath the altar in the tabernacle, both to the east and the west. We'll look at this next week. That actually freshens the water of the Dead Sea so that the Dead Sea becomes able to support aquatic life. Not the marshes around the edges of the Dead Sea. They'll still be very saline. And the Bible even says that. It's very specific. Okay? But in general, the Dead Sea will become a freshwater lake.
It's kind of reminiscent of the Garden of
Eden. Right. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing toward the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. The Shekinah glory will return. Okay, that is, the glory of God will return to the temple. Sometime before the second coming. Okay, the only timeline I can give you is sometime before the middle of the tribulation period, okay? And why I say that is that at the middle of the tribulation period, the Antichrist, that's when the abomination of desolation takes place. He enters the temple, he ceases all sacrifices, the Jews can no longer sacrifice, and he says, I am God, worship me, okay? That's what happens at the middle. So the temple has to be there at that point in time. So when it's constructed is sometime prior to that period.
The temple probably won't be around.
I don't know.
So we probably won't.
Because they're working on plans for it.
They have everything already stockpiled in storage for the new temple, okay, for the third temple. It's already there. They have every stone, they have all the implements, they have everything, all the yeah, still looking for that right here. But they've got everything they need. In fact, every year they haul the cornerstone to the Temple Mount, or try to relay the temple cornerstone. And then they get rejected every year by the Palestinians, but and actually by their own people too, the Israeli IDF. But yeah, it's ready to be rebuilt. The temple is ready to be rebuilt. It's just a matter of a lot of things have to happen on that little piece of earth before they can do that. Okay. Something dramatic has to happen on the Temple Mount, obviously. I mean, it's just reality before they can do that.
So you think that the temple described by Ezekiel is the temple that's going to be rebuilt in the middle of the tribulation? Is this the one that's going to be where the abomination of desolation is going to take place?
I think it'll be maybe a part of it, or it'll be the start of it, but it won't be the final, because Ezekiel's temple, as we'll see next week, can't possibly, the New Jerusalem, that is the Jerusalem on earth, not the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, but the Jerusalem on earth during the millennial age, the holy oblation, which we'll look at, which is the whole area that's set aside as part of the temple, which is huge, it's 50 square miles. Okay, it's a monster. Okay, can't fit in the current configuration of Israel right now in Palestine. So there's going to have to be, as we'll see next week, some huge topographic and geographic changes that occur in Israel for this to happen. Okay, so it's unlikely that the temple that they're going to build during the tribulation or prior to the tribulation period will survive maybe in its entirety, but it's certainly going to be expanded to match Ezekiel's temple. And I firmly believe Ezekiel's temple is a reality. It's not fictitious. Okay, it's not symbolic. I mean, you can, as I'll show you next week, see if I've got it. Or the week after. Somewhere in here. We just got too many slides. Eek. See, here's your holy oblation. It's 50 square miles. And this temple that Ezekiel sees, I mean, you could physically take an architect and draw the thing, and that's how much detail he gives us. Okay, so it's I guess what I'm trying to say is that it's unlikely that it was a symbolic gesture on his part, just to say, here's what I think's going to happen. It's some kind of symbolism. It's a reality, and it's going to be huge. And the holy oblation we'll look at is an area set aside down here, but it's, you know, they're going to have all the land back during the millennium. Well, as you saw, I skipped through about 30 slides, so we've got a ways to go. So this is going to take a couple weeks. Okay? I hope you don't mind that. Any questions so far?
Why is the temple not destroyed? The earth, the heavens and the earth are destroyed. If it's built
before. The heavens and the earth are not destroyed until the end of the millennium.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. I mean, the beginning of the millennial period, there's going to have to be some big changes, obviously, because a third of let's see what I wrote in your notes here. A third of the earth's vegetation was burned up. A third of all ocean life and ships were destroyed. This is during the tribulation period. A third of the earth's rivers became polluted. Massive earthquakes are going to happen at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be islands that disappear and mountains across the entire earth that are laid waste, laid level.
When Jesus actually
lands on the Mount of Olives.
Isn't there a big earthquake right there or something?
Yeah, when he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives is going to split in two. Maybe creating the Valley of Jehoshaphat, we don't know. It seems to fit, but nevertheless, it's going to split in two. There's going to be an earthquake at the end of the millennium, or at the end of the tribulation, where thousands of people are killed in Jerusalem. It's going to be a terrible earthquake. Okay, so there's going to be a lot of destruction and a lot of reshaping of the earth that occurs during that period, but it's not a complete obliteration of the planet. That doesn't happen until the end of the millennium period, when we go to the new heavens and the new earth. Okay? Okay, if there are no more questions, or if you can hold them till next week, let's close them.